Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing to worship God in His sanctuary this Sabbath morning. As we've gathered here for our message, no more tears, no more death. And I invite you, as you're able, to kneel with me in prayer as we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide our study, God's Word. Loving Father in heaven, we praise you that you have promised in your word that there is coming a world where there will be no more tears and no more death, and all the suffering and sorrow and affliction of this life will be at an end forever. We ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts personally and individually of what we need, Lord, today to receive from you, to be strengthened as we keep our eyes on our Savior. I ask that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ, that Jesus be lifted up, and the Holy Spirit will do a mighty work in our lives today to prepare us to be the kind of witnesses you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. No more tears, no more death. Our scripture reading was taken from Revelation 21, verse 4. If you turn there in your Bibles, we look at the assurance of God's promise that the world to come will not have any of the sufferings that we now experience. Revelation 21, 4, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How many have ever heard of Dr. Neil Nedley before? He does a lot of ministry with people overcoming depression and different addiction recovery. There's a lot of things that he's helped a number of individuals in his practice, and he's involved with Weimar out in California. But one of the things that I realize he's often said in different seminars is the reality is in a world of suffering, we go through things that we don't really always enjoy. And he shared a little song, goes like this. I don't like it. I don't like it. It's okay. It's okay. I can send it anyway. I can send it anyway. It's all right. It's all right. And the reason I share that is because if you know that what you're currently going through is not going to last that long, you can usually get through it, right? You're like, okay, only a little bit longer. Maybe you're at a doctor's office, a little bit of pain for some procedure. But if we know that the sufferings of this life are not going to last forever, it starts to reframe the way we look at it. Okay, I'm going to pass through this. I'm not going to let it pull me down and to be discouraged. We see a really good example of this in the Old Testament of the Shunammite woman who was blessed with a son. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And even though God had supernaturally given her a son, just spoke the word, and she ended up having a child later on, the enemy was on the prowl to try to destroy what God had given. And that's the whole reason there is suffering in the world, is because of sin and what the devil's doing. 2 Kings chapter 4. And after all of the blessings that have been coming upon Elisha and his servant Gehazi, Gehazi is wondering what should be done for this woman as a blessing, or, you know, she's taking care of us, that had a little room set up with a table and a stool and a candlestick, it mentions in 2 Kings 4:10. But let's go now to 2 Kings 4 and verse 16. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now, if the narrative ended there, it would just be a nice, true story that God had given this family a son. But if we go to John 10, verse 10, and this is something to keep in mind, when our sufferings are intense, when we lose a loved one, that God had never intended that for us. John 10 and verse 10, there's three things that characterize the devil's, you could say, mission objective And that is his desire to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, the thief, speaking of Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Can you say amen? God wants us to have an abundant life, but if you're wondering, why am I going through this health affliction? Or why did that family member die? Do not for a moment think that God is the cause of these things. God is not the cause of suffering and sin. Christ is the author of life and life more abundantly. And so just after the Shunammite woman and her husband are blessed with this son by just the word of the prophet Elisha, if we go back to 2 Kings 4, verse 18, the narrative continues as we see illness strikes, and it doesn't turn out well initially. 2 Kings 4, verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell in a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So this child that was promised by the prophet Elisha is suddenly dead. Obviously, we know who's against this blessed child, Satan, trying to discourage the family and cause the death of this child prematurely. Verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Verse 23, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. In other words, this doesn't seem like a normal time that you would need to go. And her response is a faith response. It shall be well. Can we have that kind of faith assurance when we're going through trials? If we know what's coming, the answer is yes. And whether she at this point already believed her child will be resurrected, keep in mind that 2 Kings obviously follows 1 Kings, and Elijah had a similar experience with a widow woman whose son also had died and was resurrected. Maybe this woman was familiar with the fact that God could raise the dead. So she says, it shall be well, very firmly. Verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. So even in reference to the child, she's still saying it is well, which is in many ways quite a strong faith. Somehow she believes that this is going to turn out well. And even at this present time, she's trusting God. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So we're seeing some progress here. Child is getting warm now. Continuing in verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You can imagine how happy she is to embrace her now living son, who had been dead for whether it was a few hours, whether it was a day. We're not given a time period here. But this reminds us in some ways to the resurrections that Jesus performed in his ministry. When the daughter of Jairus was dead, she was laid on a bed and Jesus went in and he had three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and she was raised. She'd maybe only been dead for a matter of hours, to the point where even some were thinking, wait, wasn't she just asleep? No, she was actually dead. So this whole concept of being awaked from the dead. Christ has the power over death. Another experience in the life of Jesus, we see that when the widow of Nain was actually sadly taking to the grave her last earthly support, her only son that could help her, Jesus basically interrupts the funeral. Even though he says, you know, weep not, he comes close and then he touches the casket and the boy comes back to life. And it's very encouraging to know that Christ has the power to raise the dead. And of course, one of the most powerful, and the reason why Jesus waited so long was to really make it clear, you can be thoroughly dead and he can still raise you. And that's the resurrection of Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days. In the Jewish reckoning, like 3 days, you're already really dead. Jesus waited 4 days for the glory of God. And now, in what we would find maybe as an even more interesting, intriguing resurrection experience, also found in the book of 2 Kings, it comes in relation to a man's bones. 2 Kings chapter 13, let's turn there. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The same prophet by whose power, this is of course God working through the prophet to resurrect that Shunammite woman's son, that same prophet ends up getting sick. So don't think that if you're serving God, you're immune to trials or sufferings or sicknesses. Even the prophet Elisha experienced an illness and it did not turn out that he recovered from it. In 2 Kings 13, 20, and Elisha died and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invade the land at the coming into the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I don't know about you, but I just say praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That touching this man's bones, of course, it's the righteous prophet Elisha's bones, these prophet's bones in contact with someone else, the man revives and is back to life. I'd like us to connect this, though, with the fact that when you lose a loved one, don't think that their legacy and their life-giving testimony is over. Can you say amen? Just yesterday, Shirley was buried in the Wakefield Cemetery. Shirley Holmes was dear to all of us, and I praise the Lord for her witness and all that she did and how she chose to follow God by faith. But even though her remains are waiting there until the resurrection morning, we could say that even in her death, people are going to be influenced by her testimony. Amen? So God is going to use you whether you're alive or you're dead. The key is if you're faithful, to be faithful to the end so that you're ready for what Jesus is going to do. We're thankful that each and every one of us can, as like Jesus said, fall into the ground and die. Let our lives be used for God's service. In John 12, verse 24, Christ illustrated his mission by the things of nature that he needed to go into the ground, that is, die on the cross, be buried away, and come forth from the tomb to give us eternal life for all who yield our whole heart to him. John 12, 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I'd like to ask you a question. When you put a seed in the ground, is that seed dead? No. Does it look dead? And to all appearances, is it gone? You don't see it. There's no movement. And so when Jesus died at the cross and went into the grave, it would seem like Satan triumphed. Jesus is dead. We're not hearing anything. There's no movement. And yet there is life, even in his death, because every seed has a mysterious life-giving principle in it, the power of germination. It's something that God gives it. And in reading the Spirit of Prophecy, I remember coming across a statement that really strengthened my faith to understand more of what actually happened in the death of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, his humanity died, but not his divinity. Christ's divinity did not die. So in his divinity, it's kind of like that dormant life-giving principle in that little seed. It was just a matter of time before the Father called him forth from that tomb, and by the life that was in himself, he came forth from that grave. Isn't that awesome? So every seed preaches the gospel of Jesus every time you put it in the ground, because it's a living seed, but it looks like it's dying. We could even see this in the things of nature with the seasons. How many love spring? It's beautiful. The colors of the different greens, and even some of the leaves are a little bit red, because actually the genuine color of a leaf is masked by the green chlorophyll during the full time of summer and later spring. But you start to see some of those tinges, they'll melt out and be subdued by the green. But the true colors of Jesus come out in his sacrifice of being willing to come into our world. You could say spring into our world and come forth as a baby from the womb of Mary. And then throughout his life, live perfectly to offer us his example and character and experience. And then he goes to the tomb after his crucifixion experience and comes forth. In that tomb experience, we could liken it to winter. Because sometimes look at the trees, they look dead unless they're evergreens. You know, the oaks and things like that. They look dead. You don't see any movement. There's no green. But those trees are alive. They're just dormant. And so every single one of us, God wants to let us know that whether you're alive when Jesus comes or whether you, as it were, go dormant in death, in sleep, and you're ready for Jesus to come, you will have the same gift of life that Jesus had. And I'm thankful that every single one of us can have this assurance of salvation in him. The choice, however, of which resurrection you're in is based on your character. If we go to John chapter 5, 28 and 29, just a few chapters prior in John, go to John 5, 28 and 29, we see that Jesus makes it clear that there are two resurrections. And I don't know about you, but one of the things I like about radishes is that they sprout fast. In a matter of days, you usually get radish sprouts. But some seeds take a lot longer to germinate and sprout. You'll usually find in a seed packet, it'll say germination period 7 to 10 days, 3 to 5 days. It'll tell you. But we could say, to apply this to John 5, 28 and 29, that the germination period is either at the first resurrection or 1,000 years later. That's a lot of a delay of a germination. Because you're all going to get resurrected. I pray that we all choose to be resurrected in the first resurrection. John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. It says all. It's not making any sense. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Verse 29, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Yet we need to realize that even as Jesus said in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. So we're dependent on God to be able to do anything good. We must surrender our lives to him and experience the, you could say, resurrection power of a new heart. And so in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, this is what prepares us to be in the first resurrection, a new heart experience with Christ. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Even if it seems like your spiritual life is struggling, even if you feel like, how could God possibly forgive me for that sin? By faith, we need to depend on the life-giving power of the Word to produce in us the reality that it gives us and to surrender our lives to that experience. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So God wants every one of us to have this new heart, this living faith experience. And that spirit that he puts in us is what we would call the fruit of the Spirit, spoken of in both Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5, with these traits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, in all righteousness, goodness, and truth. So we're going to experience a transformation of character that prepares us to be in the first resurrection. The book of Revelation also clearly describes these events. Go to Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. If we are resurrected when Jesus comes, or alive at his coming and immediately given a new body, we will be part of that opportunity to understand the records of what happened in Earth's history as to why everyone made the decisions that they did. So God wants all things to be open and clear, so there's no lingering risk of sin ever rising again. Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So God wants us to be a part of this experience. The first resurrection is given to the righteous. The second resurrection is for those that in that 1,000-year period, what comes up is the records of those that did not surrender their lives to Jesus, did not continue with him, and all the evidence comes out so that there aren't like someone that you would have expected is not there. God wants us to not feel like God did anything wrong. He did everything he could, but he honored their choices as he honors all of our choices that we're given free will to make. I'm thankful that throughout the Bible, the concept of the coming of Jesus, the resurrection, is dwelt upon largely because it's the one thing that you can actually hold on to in any trial that won't change. You can't always say, I'm always going to get over this sickness. You can't always say that person I prayed for is not going to pass away. But you can say with assurance that the dead in Christ will rise, that the world to come is sure, and that there will be no suffering there. So if we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. God makes this wonderful assurance to us as the apostle gave it to the church at Corinth, wanting us to also find strength and courage and hope for all that we're going to go through. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, in other words, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how should we respond to this? The response is one of a life of continual trust and earnestness to do good. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Realize that when you're going through a difficult season, whether it's health-related, family-related, finance-related, whatever the difficult situation might be, the devil is trying to discourage you in some way as to think, you know, is God really going to keep his promises to me? Is God really faithful here? Or to doubt in some way that you need to make a full surrender, that you can get by with a partial surrender. God is wanting us to realize, in order to be part of this experience, we need to be all in for him, all the way. And so this entire surrender to Jesus is a continuous one. And I think back to an experience I had years ago. Some of you may know a little bit of my testimony. Some of you may be new and don't understand what I went through. But from an early age, I was definitely affected by loss. I was fairly young when my grandfather died. I was also quite young when my dad had a rare brain disease, and then he died when I was 12. And the same year that he died, my mom found out that she had cancer. And then she battled that, and then she passed away when I was 15. And before she passed away, though, I remember she took me aside and she said, Sean, if or when I die, you're going to be sad, but don't sorrow like those who have no hope, because we're going to see each other again when Jesus comes. And she anchored my faith in the Word of God. And even though she died March 10, 2002, it was 3 days later that the funeral was held in my hometown of Modesto, California, where I grew up. And I remember they had some kind of a sharing time where they asked if people wanted to share something. And I remember actually getting up, and I believe I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, these words anchor our faith for these last days. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I kind of think back that maybe that was like my first mini sermon. I had no idea what God was going to do later in my life, but it was some years later that he would call me to be a pastor and lead me here to Michigan. But I'm thankful that that assurance is as sure then as it is now, and for all of us today. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you say amen to this? I mean, this is something that we should all depend on and share with others. I really appreciate the statement that's taken from the book, The Great Controversy. This is page 644 and 645. Even in the resurrection, though, there will be evidences of what happened in our life based on what generation you lived in. You'll find this fascinating. It says, all come forth from their graves, the same in stature as when they entered the tomb. Adam, who stands among the risen throng, is of lofty height and majestic form, in stature but little below the Son of God. He presents a marked contrast to the people of later generations. In this one respect is shown the great degeneracy of the race. But all rise with the freshness and vigor of eternal youth. Christ will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, the mortal, corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. All blemishes and deformities are left in the grave. Restored to the tree of life in the long-lost Eden, the redeemed will grow up, Malachi 4:2, to the full stature of the race in its primeval glory. The last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed, and Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God, in mind and soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of their Lord. Oh, wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. The living righteous are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52. At the voice of God they were glorified. Now they are made immortal, and with the risen saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Angels gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, Matthew 24:31. Little children are borne by holy angels to their mother's arms. Friends long separated by death are united, never more to part, and with songs of gladness ascend together to the city of God. And that's from The Great Controversy, page 644 and 645. In other words, the people that were risen from the grave towards the end of Earth's history are going to rise with their height, 5-6 feet, whatever it is. In comparison to Adam, it's going to be much taller, maybe even twice our height. But the nice thing is we eat from the tree of life and we're receiving that immortal inheritance, we will all grow up to God's original plan for us. So I would say the people that live at the end are going to get the most amazing experience. We're going to get a lot taller. Whereas if you're Adam, you're just going to stay about the same height and just enjoy eternal life forever and ever in God's glorious kingdom. Now, we have to realize that this experience costs God something a lot. You know, we shouldn't look at the resurrection hope and the promises that are given us as if it's just like, okay, yeah, that's true, that's nice. This is not cheap. This costs God something more than it cost him to make any other world. We're the only planet in the universe in which the Son of God that made all things stepped in and became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. If we go to the Gospel of Mark and we look at the darkness and the suffering that he experienced at the cross, we better understand the motivation and reason to live fully surrendered to him. Mark 15, beginning in verse 33. Mark 15, looking at the crucifixion experience of Christ. Mark 15, beginning in verse 33. It says, here already he's been on the cross for 3 hours. The agony is intense. He's feeling the weight of the suffering of all the sins of the entire world placed upon him. And yet by faith, he conquers. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 35. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So this astounding experience of Christ's death, some of the words that he said as he was last there on the cross, we know this from the Gospel of John, he said, it is finished. Elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He'd also prayed for the very ones that were doing this to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they had an effect even on the Roman centurion, verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, if the story ended here, Satan would have said he triumphed. He got Jesus to die. It's seeming like it's all over. And at this point, even the disciples are overwhelmed with discouragement. Many of them are like, what has happened? We thought he was going to be crowned the King of Israel, and he was just crucified like he was a malefactor, a criminal. He was basically put on the cross that was prepared for Barabbas, who was a murderer, someone that was going around stirring up insurrection and violence. And yet Jesus was treated with such inhumanity and violence and horror, and he did it cheerfully. We're told in the book of Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he did this because he knew what it would mean for us. It would mean that the cost of our eternal life would be fully paid. And he does not stay in the grave long, only for a matter of 3 days, really from Friday evening until all the Sabbath and then early Sunday morning. He's there in the grave and he rises up. We see in Mark 16, continuing in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And notice here the personal touch of Jesus. The first person he meets upon rising from the grave is the one that he had prayed so earnestly for to have victory over the struggle with demons and the battle with sin. That's Mary Magdalene, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. In other words, the resurrection hope that we have, that there will be no more tears and no more death, as Revelation 21 tells us so clearly, is not merely for us to have hope, but to find those that need that hope. Maybe it's someone that you know that's going through a time of losing a loved one. Maybe it's the fact that someone is suffering a lot and they need to know that it's not going to last. It's not going to be going on forever, even if it's through most of their lifetime. There's some people that spend many years in chronic pain, and we might ask, why does God allow this? To some extent, it's a mystery to us why God allows some to suffer and others don't. But the thought that God is going to overrule all of this for good, to the degree that we won't even be able to remember what we suffered in this life when we're finally in the world to come. Isn't that great? You're not even going to be thinking about it. I try to use this illustration. Can you think about the pain that you felt when maybe you were 4 or 5 and maybe bumped your toe? It's like you don't really think about that anymore. In comparison to how life moves on, there's so much more to life. God is so much more for us that even though the sufferings that we've gone through are going through are real, in comparison, you can't even compare them. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, if you turn to Romans 8 and verse 18, whatever sufferings we're going through, whatever trials we face, and Jesus perfectly modeled this, even in his suffering, he was not complaining, but praying and surrendering and trusting and witnessing, even reaching hearts in his last breath. Romans 8 and verse 18, wonderful promise, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We could look at it another way, and that is that while we cannot compare what we're going through in terms of the sufferings with the glory to be revealed, we also cannot compare the amount of grace currently given us to bear the sufferings that God allows that build our characters as we trust in Him and grow more like Jesus day by day. Really, it's a matter of choice. Am I willing to surrender all to Him? Am I willing to be an overcomer through Him? And I pray that each of us would say gladly, yes. Just like Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, it's out of love that we respond to Him. John 14 and verse 15, the true motive in serving is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. God can give you that experience as you surrender to Jesus and contemplate His infinite love for you. And as we turn back to our opening text, Revelation 21:4, the joy of heaven can begin now in your heart through having Christ live there, even as it anchors us for the world to come. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so in response to Christ's invitation to be ready for that, to live for Him, to be all in, if you'd like to say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender my whole heart and be open to whatever plans and service you have for me, that's your desire, would you like to raise your hand? Because God has good plans for us as we prepare for the resurrection in the world to come. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we know that it's through your grace that we're able to be overcomers. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have transformed hearts, minds, and lives. And we ask that as we keep our eyes on not only the sacrifice of Jesus and what He paid for us and His resurrection power over death, that we'll remember that your coming is soon, that the world to come is one in which there's no more suffering and death, and that we can share these promises with those that need it the most. Lord, send us forth as your missionaries wherever you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.